The reading is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20, which you will find in the Pew Bibles on page 1181. Thanks for their gifts. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open at that page or your device or whatever you're looking at the reading on, that'd be really helpful. Let's pray as we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us so much and that today as we gather, we share communion and remember all that Jesus gave for us. We thank you for your word that is alive, and we pray that you would speak to us this morning, speak to us in all our different situations and circumstances. And we thank you for your presence here with us. Amen. Are you someone who likes to, or who sends or likes to receive thank you letters? If you've had children, perhaps you've been really diligent at making them send thank yous after Christmas and birthdays. We used to do this with our children, and it could often be a real struggle to work through the list of presents to thank everyone. Beth, my daughter, her birthday is in February. It was yesterday, in fact. And I remember that we would often just about have finished the Christmas thank yous by the time it was her birthday and the whole thing would just start up again. I remember one year at Christmas, I had totally run out of steam with Christmas and shopping. And so I didn't get Tom's class teacher a gift. I just gave up. So it was especially surprising that in the new year, I had a thank you letter from the teacher for a gift that I hadn't given, which seemed like a good result, actually. The book of Philippians is essentially a thank you letter from Paul to the people in the church at Philippi. Our reading today brings us to the main reason why he was writing, which he saves till the end, to thank them for the gift that Epaphroditus has brought to Paul from the church, while he's under house arrest, probably in Rome, and he's needing help and support. So he writes this thank you letter, not because he had to, not because someone was standing over him making him do it, but because he was so thankful for the love and commitment for him that their generosity showed. In many of Paul's letters, he writes to correct the church, to tell them off about something. But here, his heart is simply full of joy when he thinks of the Philippians. It's a letter of warm encouragement. This morning, we're thinking about giving and thanksgiving as we look at this passage together. We're doing this across two Sundays, this week in the morning and next week in the evening. And what's especially exciting is that when Will preaches at the 6 next week, he is preaching from the same passage. So it's like those sing-off competitions where each singing group tries to do better than the next, than the last one. So here at St. Nick's, we are having a preach-off over the next two Sundays. James is an amazing treasurer. He's given us a great account this morning of our financial situation here at St. Nick's. We are so grateful to God for James and his servant-heartedness in this area of our life. We try to have a Sunday like this, as Will said, every year. We have so much to be thankful for all that God has given us, for the generosity of you all. And it's also good to pause and to review on a regular basis what we each give, whether that be the need to reduce what we give or increase it, depending on what's happening in our own lives. Here in this passage, we see some great encouragement about giving, and I wanted to write 3 points. And very satisfyingly, they all begin with the letter P, which for some reason is often seen to be the mark of a good sermon. I'm not sure why, but I just thought that would steep a bit of pressure on Will for next week, because I've used the 3 P's. The first thing we see is that giving is about partnership. Partnership in the gospel. This is part of what gives Paul such joy in the Philippian church. Verse 10, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Verse 16, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Things are very different for Paul than they have been. He had been an important Pharisee, a citizen of Tarsus. He would have been a man of substantial means. But all this is lost for the sake of the gospel as he lives his life now as a Christian. There have been times when he had worked as a part-time tent maker, and so through earning in that way, he didn't need to rely on others for financial help and could spend part of his time preaching the gospel. He's also been reluctant to accept money from his converts because those who didn't like Paul claimed that he was living at the expense of his converts and benefiting financially from people who'd become Christians. But now his circumstances are very different. He is in prison, in effect, under house arrest, and the Philippian church have stepped up to support him. In this way, they have partnered with Paul, stated that they want to support his ministry, they want to meet his needs. And we see in verse 15 that they've supported him from early days as a church, when they had just become Christians, when they were the only church to support him. There's a saying that goes that when we become Christians, the last two things to be converted are your right foot, because it's the foot on the accelerator in your car, and your wallet, because it contains your money. Not so for these Christians in Philippi. From their early days as Christians, they have put their money where their profession of faith is, and shared with Paul in giving and receiving in this way, actively sharing in his troubles, and not just once, but in an ongoing way. Paul is very thankful for their support. But there's also a sense here that in some ways he doesn't need the money. In verse 12, he talks about the fact that he's learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, well-fed or hungry, plenty or in need. He's learned that what is key for his contentment is the strength he gains through walking with Jesus, keeping close to him, taking shelter in him. Jesus is his strengthener. It's encouraging to me that Paul says he has learned this secret over time. He's realized that God can be trusted and he can depend on God for all that he needs. To be content is the opposite of to covet, where we constantly want things that we don't have. Paul is full of joy for what the Philippians have done for him, but even if they'd never given him anything, he would still have had joy and peace in his Christian life. He lives a life that doesn't depend on his circumstances. Neither need nor plenty affect Paul's state of mind. If we become caught up with either of them, both risk us forgetting God. Proverbs 30 has this great verse that says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Because of Jesus, his strengthener, Paul had reached a point of contentment in all circumstances, yet he was grateful for the Philippians partnering with him. It's always good in our giving to use our money to share in troubles, to partner with God's workers, and to respond to need. And that is what we do here at St. Nick's. We have our mission partners, Hope Church or Biogems, for example, through our giving, and sometimes in going over to Lesotho or Uganda, we partner with them in the work they are doing in their communities to meet need and to tell them about Jesus. We give away 10% of all that we receive, and the outreach team help us in where that goes. And through our giving, we partner together here week by week. Together, we have funded and resourced Small Stars, All Stars, our youth ministry, Hidden Treasures. We've joined other churches in supporting CAP. Those are just some of the things our giving has achieved. Many people think that churches get funding from the government or from the Central Church of England. We don't. And all the things we do are only possible because we here partner together. On my way to the station on Friday, I saw a poster in the pageant party shop, of all places, that said, "Every time you spend money, you are casting a vote for the kind of world that you want." Through our money, we can make choices that support the environment or that cause it further damage. We can be discontent and buy more and more stuff that builds a world that's about me, me, me. Giving to good causes states that we want a world where poverty or neglect or slavery or domestic abuse or whatever it is are no more. Giving to St. Nick says that we want to stand together in being and bringing good news to Newbury in all the different ways we try to do that, and that we want people to know of God's love for them in Jesus. So to give is to be in partnership. And secondly, to use a financial term, giving is profit for those who give. In verse 17 and 18, there are sort of accounting type words, account credit and full payment. Paul acknowledges their gift to him, their full payment to him that is more than enough. He is amply supplied through their gift. Yet he doesn't desire their gifts. More importantly, he is looking for what may be credited to their account. That is, although Paul has benefited from their gifts, the greater benefit is for them. Giving is their profit, which goes beyond the temporary relief that they've provided for Paul. Their giving has permanent, spiritual, eternal consequences. In giving to Paul, they have shown evidence of God's grace in their lives. They've given in response to what God has done for them. Paul wants them to be blessed. That is his greater concern than what they've given to him. He is saying, to use next week's passage from the Sermon on the Mount, that they are building up treasure in heaven. And that's more important, treasure that can't be stolen or decay. Giving is, in other words, an investment, and a reliable investment. In the chaotic 44 days of Liz Truss being Prime Minister in 2022, many pension funds lost value that will never be recompensed. And so lots of people will be worse off in retirement. If you ever make a financial investment, there is always a risk involved. Make sure you read the small print. Yet here we see that giving is a sound investment, benefiting those who receive, but equally those who give. It's not always easy for us to see giving as profit, because when we give money away, it's lost to our use. Our bank accounts see it as debit, not credit. But in the economy Paul talks about, giving is profit. It says that we trust God, we are thankful for what he's done. We find that we can depend on him, and we release the hold on us that money can so easily have. And we build up treasure in heaven. The return on our investment may well not be financial, but giving to God's work is about investing in people, about building God's church, about lives changed, about people having the chance to hear the good news of Jesus and being saved from an eternity without God. How exciting to invest in this way. If you give to St. Nick's, perhaps what you give to the church each month is actually the best thing that you can spend your money on all month. So giving speaks of partnership in the gospel. Giving is profit. And finally, giving is pleasing to God. And Paul now moves from the language of finance to the language of worship. In verse 18, he says to them, "The gifts you sent are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Christian giving and generous giving is an offering to God, not just to the person or the church or the cause. There are echoes here of the Old Testament sacrificial system, where the smell of the offerings was pleasing to God. But also, Paul takes us to Jesus' offering of himself on the cross. Ephesians 5:2 says that Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Note the use of the word sacrifice. Our response to Jesus is to give generously in response to all that he has done for us. And of course, sacrifice is never easy. It costs us. It's hard. King David said that he would not sacrifice an offering that had cost him nothing. Jesus commended the widow he saw in the temple who had given all she had to live on. There is a sense in which giving should be costly. Your giving may impact on the kind of holiday you can have, or it may mean postponing replacing your car. If you're a Christian, it's likely to be a key factor in your monthly budget that will inevitably mean less money available to spend on what you want. Giving is pleasing to God. It's an offering, a sacrifice to him. In Paul's letters to the church at Corinth, he says that we should give regularly, give an amount that's proportionate to our income, and what we have decided in our heart to give, giving not reluctantly, but cheerfully, because that's what pleases God. So in that sense, we will all give differently, and only a tiny number of people in St. Nick's know who gives what. Will and I don't know that. Giving is pleasing to God. And so because he is a generous God, he rewards that giving. It takes us back to the benefits to us of giving. Paul says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Paul says, "My God." He has known God to be faithful. It is coming from his personal experience of God. In your giving, God will meet all your needs. Paul is a living witness to that. And the wonderful thing is that God doesn't give in proportion to our giving. He is so, so much more generous and gives to us according to his riches in Jesus. and all the resources at his disposal. Grace, salvation, forgiveness, kindness, working out his plans for our good, for us, on our side. We're never alone. Jesus says in Luke 6, give and it shall be given to you. A good amount will be poured into your lap. It will be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. A sense of abundance from all the riches at God's disposal. He is not reluctant or penny pinching. Giving is an adventure, and we will see what God will do, how he will provide for us, whether that's material blessings or provision in another way. In my house, we've always tried to give a tenth of our income to the church, and one day realized that we hadn't changed our giving as our salaries had grown. It felt painful to give more, in fact. But then we had a tax rebate, which just reassured us that we were on the right track. Or the time that Paul put the car in the ditch when we had so many demands on our finances. It turned out that what at first glance needed fixing, in the end, wasn't broken at all. And we just felt that God had looked after us. Those are just small examples. I've probably shared those before. I expect there are many here who will have similar examples of God providing for you. Maybe share those over coffee. Paul tells us in this passage today that to give is to partner together in God's work. To give is actually for our profit as much as the one we have given to. And giving is pleasing to God. So Paul has written his thank you letter to the Philippian church for all their generous gifts. And today we are thankful to all of you who contribute financially to the life of St. Nick's. Thank you. But we must finish as Paul finishes. To God, to him, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.